Well, we're about to begin a series of ministries, which, God willing, will take us through to look at the book of Leviticus over the months leading up to the end of the year. And so it's natural that I ask you to turn for a reading in the book of Exodus. That is just my character, isn't it? Leviticus is the third of the five books of Moses, and certainly Exodus and Leviticus can be read as one. They're talking very much about the tabernacle and the temple. Sorry, the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. And what goes on there, how it's constructed, and what happens to it. And Exodus 25 through to 40 show the details of how this tent where sacrifice is to take place, this tabernacle as it's called, where the glory of the Lord appears, how that is to be made. The sewing, the preparation of the various artifacts that go in it. And then Leviticus shows us how it is used. So I'm going to begin reading at Exodus 40, verse 33. And I'm going to read into Leviticus chapter 1, and verse 4, and then another reading from Leviticus will follow at chapter 23 and verses 9 to 14. Exodus chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So there's the familiar picture and idea we have of sacrifice, an animal coming forward to be slaughtered. But there were other sacrifices that were to be made, and we'll read about one of those in Leviticus chapter 23. Turn across to Leviticus chapter 23, where I'll begin to read at verse 9. This is the offering, the sacrifice of the first fruits. That's on page 126 in the blue Bible, but I failed to record where it is in the brown one. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." So yes, there's the sacrifice of a lamb involved in that. But there are sacrificing too, other things like fine flour, grain and wine. And we'll look and think about those offerings and sacrifices along with the others when we turn to Leviticus later. So please turn to the opening chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, a book full of details about sacrificing and offering. And as we've seen from our readings tonight, there are regulations for sacrifices appearing throughout Leviticus. But it's chapters 1 to 7, which we're thinking about tonight, where you meet the most systematic and detailed prescriptions and descriptions of this system of sacrifices and offerings. Much of it is repetitive. Much of it is concerned with the use of the parts of the sacrifice, which feed the priestly tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi were appointed by God to be the priests in Israel. They were given no allotment of land in the promised land. They couldn't have anywhere to sow and reap their crops, to tend their flocks. They had to rely on the giving of the people these sacrifices. They took parts of these sacrifices as their food. So that's much of what happens in these chapters. There's also concern for the safe and hygienic and respectful disposal of the ashes and the waste from these burnt offerings. After all, an animal, part of God's creation, is part of these sacrifices. An animal has been killed, part of God's creation, killed here in the altar, at the altar. That demands respect and honour for what has been done. We're going to look at these chapters 1 to 7 by a series of questions. And the first question that I want us to think about is, what are these sacrifices for? What are these sacrifices for? Two things can answer that: thanksgiving and atonement. Thanksgiving is evident in chapter 7, in verses 13 to 15. We read this: along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering of cakes of bread made with yeast. And then in verse 15, the meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. Thanksgiving is at the heart of these sacrifices. In chapter 7 and verse 12, he offers an expression of thankfulness. Thankfulness. So thanksgiving is an important part of this system of sacrifices and offerings. They're an acknowledgement that all blessings come from God, which is why we sang the first hymn. All good gifts around us come from heaven above. The food and drink that sustained the Israelites, the food and drink that sustains us, it ultimately traces its source to God's goodness alone. He gives life. He gives the land, he gives the beasts, he gives the life. And we should thank him for that. Now, the time of Leviticus was a time when folk were much closer to the agricultural life than most of us are now. Far more than it is in our day, their life depended upon the success of their agriculture. But this truth that God alone gives all we need, God alone gives what we need to enjoy this world, needs to be restated by his people. In the readings we had, we're able to keep offering this thanksgiving as a regular, forever offering. We, too, need to state in times when we might have thought, or there is a general attitude in the world that we are the ones who are clever enough to sustain and feed us, to make agriculture and clothing and shelter from our own skills. We need to restate that all good gifts around us come from the God in heaven. So here then, in the thanksgiving in Leviticus, is our mandate for having harvest thanksgivings. And the tribe of Levi sat down with the offerer of the thanksgiving to eat meals together. So you've got your mandate for harvest meals as well. But we've also got a mandate, haven't we, for saying grace before our meals. Just something that keeps reminding us that our gifts, that our food is a gift from God. I'm sure most, if not all of us, do that at home. Do we do it when we go out for a meal? Do we bow our heads and say thank you to God for the goodness of the food which is laid before us in cafe or restaurant? We've tried to make that our practice in our family over the years. Don't always come up to the mark, but we have. And there are at least several occasions in which that has promoted good and helpful conversations with people. When we just said grace in public. Something to think about. So, these sacrifices and offerings, what are they for? Well, they're for thanksgiving. But more, perhaps, than that, these sacrifices are for atonement. Atonement is a word which keeps coming up here in these chapters. Leviticus 1, verse 4, the last phrase that we read. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It's there in chapter 4, verses 20, 26, and 31. It's there in chapter 5, verse 10. And in fact, it goes on throughout the book. There's a whole chapter, chapter 16, which is devoted to a day of atonement. Now, your translation that you might be reading from may not have that word in it. There's all sorts of words that are used. I came across one that was expiation, propitiation, atoning sacrifice. But the English word atonement crisply sums up what is happening. So in answer to our first question, what are these sacrifices and offerings for? They're for thanksgiving and atonement. So our second question is, what is atonement? Here's the word. I hope you can see that. Atonement. And being an English word, it should be clear what it means. And I hope that is good enough. It says at-one-ment. See how it's just the same word. Atonement is at-one-ment. God is making himself at one with his people as they observe these sacrifices and offerings. The one who brings the sacrificing offering by that is made at one with God. Any separation between them is dealt with. By nature, we're separate and opposite from God. Why? Why were these people separate and opposed to God? Same reason for us. Our sin. Not just our sins, but our sinfulness. God is absolutely pure, but mankind is not. So there is this separation. We are not at one in our natural state, God and us. We need to be made at one. God will not welcome a polluted sinner into heaven. Just one polluted sinner would spoil the purity of heaven. We've done quite a lot of work on our house. I say we. I haven't done a lot of work. We got people in to do a lot of work on our house since we moved in. And we had all the woodwork painted, the woodwork in the hall and stairs painted. A white. Yep. And I was putting back the furniture and the fittings into the living room, and I carried some of them, books and things, in a cardboard box. And I managed to scrape the cardboard box along the newly painted door. So there is a nice black mark across this door. Just one thin black mark. But it spoils it. It spoils it all, isn't it? The door itself, the vast majority of it is still white that Sarah Murdy painted it. But there's a black mark on it put there by me. You see, I do make contributions, don't I? Just one sinner, unregenerate, unsaved, would spoil the purity of heaven. So atonement is making at one because there is a separation between us and God. Why is there so much blood about? You can't read Leviticus, and I hope you have been reading Leviticus, without noticing how much blood there is. Well, sin brought death into the world. Sin brought the end of human life. You know, we come to the end of our lives here on earth because of sin. Adam and Eve, when they were made, could have expected eternal life. There was no hint of death before their sin. Blood is the sign of life. A person's sin should rightly lead to the loss of their life. And so in the atonement for it, the sacrifice loses its blood. But the one who offers the sacrifice lays his hand on the head of the sacrifice. We saw that in verse 4. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And in chapter 4 and verse 33, the one who brings the sacrifice is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering. The person who brings that sacrifice is identifying himself with the sacrificial victim. He's saying the punishment that is rightly mine, the end of life that is rightly mine, is being suffered by this beast. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So our second question was, what is atonement? Atonement is making God and sinners at one by the offering of blood. But if we've read through Leviticus 1 to 7, that should raise a question for us. Look at the offerings in chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins with somebody bringing a lamb for sacrifice. You know, somewhere where the blood will be shed. But not everybody's rich enough to bring a lamb or a goat. So in chapter 5 and verse 7, provision is made for those people. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin. So the life of the dove or the young pigeon will be blotted out. The blood of those birds will be shed. But there are still going to be people who are so poor that they can't do that. So verse 11 says, this is in chapter 5, if, however, he cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, he is to bring an offering for his sin, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. There's no shedding of blood in the bringing of flour as an offering. So how is that going to make atonement? If the shedding of blood is so important, and there's no blood in the shedding of, in the offering of flour, how can that be? Well, we shall see in due course. So we had two questions. What are these sacrifices and offerings for? For thanksgiving and making atonement. What is atonement? It's the making of the sinner and God at one by the offering of blood. So third question, does carrying out this ritual then in itself guarantee atonement? And the answer from the scriptures was a resounding no. Just turning up with a lamb or doves and young pigeons or flour and making them sacrifice just in itself does not make atonement. The heart of the one offering the sacrifice must recognise what is happening. It's not a repeated procedure, not a sort of direct debit that you need to do every now and again. Provided you do it, you're okay. No, you've got to think about it. Your heart has got to be committed to this. Your heart has got to understand what's going on. David in Psalm 51 comes to realise this. Psalm 51 verses 16 and 17, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." And then here's the promise. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Just turning up with the sacrifice and not thinking about it, and not having your heart in it, not having a realization that this is a life being given for you, means that it won't affect your atonement. And God sees the heart, doesn't he? In Hosea chapter 6, the people of Israel have gone astray, and they think it would just be easy to get back in God's good books by turning up and doing the same rituals. They say in Hosea chapter 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us." They're just assuming that if they turn up and do the rituals, everything's going to be okay. But God says to them in verse 4 of Hosea 6, "What can I do with you? What can I do with you? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Yes, obey me and do those things, but do them with a right heart." So that poor person who couldn't bring even 2 doves or pigeons is coming with the right heart. No blood will be spilt, but God knows what's going on in his heart, and he will accept and forgive them. Of course, the sacrifice of an animal, even the lamb or the goat, can't put right the sin of a human, can it? However near perfection the animal is to be, he's still an animal. It doesn't have the spirit of God in it. It doesn't have a soul. It's mankind who bears the image of God. It's mankind who has a soul, has a sense of justice and right, wrong, obedience, disobedience, mercy, cruelty. Those things, the knowledge of those, reside in humans. Animals may be like humans in many, many ways, but they are not human. Animals were created before humans and had life, but it was when God breathed his breath of life, his spirit, into mankind, that mankind became a living being. So our fourth question, is there a sacrifice that can bring true and lasting atonement? What would it have to be like? It would have to be a sacrifice of a human. It has to be. It has to be a sacrifice of a human, perfect in body and spirit. Could that be possible? Yes, of course it could. That is Jesus, the one who is perfect in body and in soul. God gave him up as those who brought their sacrifice to the altar and the tent of meeting gave up their offering. God gave him up. It was when we were in Prague and seeing Tom a few years ago that this was brought home to me very strongly, that God gave up Jesus. On Prague railway station, there's a bronze image of a man called Nicholas Winton, who organised for many Czech Jews, hundreds of them, I think, for the children of Czech Jews to be brought to safety in the United Kingdom. But the most poignant part of that memorial is downstairs from the platform, where there's an image that reminds you that mothers particularly, but parents, but mothers particularly, gave up their children, handed them over, never expecting to see them again, for their benefit. God gave up his son for the benefit of those who were opposed to him, for those who were sinful and separated from them. What a wonderful giving up it was. The book of Hebrews is the wonderful commentary on the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Hebrews and in chapters 9, 10 and so on, you'll see how much of this is explained as leading and pointing us to Jesus. Jesus' bloodshed was sufficient for all. Sufficient for all his people, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 tells us. His bloodshed, his sacrifice, was sufficient for all time, Hebrews chapter 9, 12 tells us. Chapter 9, verse 12 tells us. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says that Jesus will return to take home those who are his, the many. Will that include you? I pray that it does. The perfection of Jesus, the sacrifice of this perfect Son of God, ended the need for any more of these sacrifices that you see in Leviticus. Isn't that great? We don't have to go through this routine anymore. Everything that we need has been done for us in the sacrifice of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all from God. All from God for those who have faith. Here in Romans chapter 3, we read this. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Is that you? Let's go back to those who were too poor to bring themselves a sacrifice of blood. Those people we met in Leviticus 5:11. Those who brought flour or oil, wine, but with the right heart of faith in God, were forgiven. Because blood was shed for them. It wasn't the blood of a sacrifice which they had bought. It was a far superior sacrifice. It was the blood of God's own Son, Jesus, that was sacrificed for them. They looked forward to it. We can look back to it. But it was that one sacrifice. God has in love provided Jesus for all who will come to him. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His Son for our sins. Do you want to rejoice? If that's you, feel free to rejoice. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you can't rejoice in that and say that's yours, your experience, well, this is the time to turn. To say, yes, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I want to take your wonderful gift and your wonderful sacrifice as my hope of heaven. So, when you read these chapters of Leviticus, give thanks that God has removed the need for all these rituals, important symbols though they are. He's removed the need for these rituals, but he's not removed the need for atonement, but he's provided what these rituals, what these people, these priests could never provide, a full atoning sacrifice for sin in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, sufficient for all of our faith in him to make those who are separated from God at one with him through atonement. May that be you and your experience.